Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness.
The Bible contains remarkable stories of miracles and divine interventions. Moses parted the sea. Peter healed a man lame from his mother's womb. Jesus drove demons out of people and raised others from the dead. But are these types of events still happening today?
We too have a beam of divine light and guidance that God has put within the heart of every man. And it's one of the greatest proofs that there is a God.
More amazing supernatural things are happening than we realize.
This is Divine Intervention, the interview show that features intriguing people who've experienced the hand of God in amazing ways. Divine Intervention was created and produced with the purpose of encouraging believers, spiritual seekers, and skeptics alike that Jesus is alive and is still performing miracles and working in the world today.
I believe in miracles.
Here's your host, Daniel Fazina.
Hello and welcome to Divine Intervention. Yes, that's right. I am your host, Daniel Fazina, and you are listening to Divine Intervention Radio, the interview show that features intriguing people who've experienced the hand of God in amazing ways. So excited to be with you today. Got a wonderful guest for you. We're going to be taking a bit of a departure from the normal thrust of our show about miracles and answered prayers and things like that. Although today's guest will be sharing his own conversion experience, we're going to be focusing a lot on science today. I've heard a lot of talk lately about how, you know, the Bible is not scientific and you can't be a scientist and a Christian. And I think those statements are absolutely false. And we have an incredible scientist who's going to be joining us today. His name is Dr. Carl Baugh, and he is the founder and director of the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas. We're going to be tackling such intriguing questions as, how old is the Earth really? Is there evidence to support the idea that men and dinosaurs actually lived at the same time as the Bible teaches? Can you believe in millions of years of evolution and still be a consistent Christian? What about starlight? If they're so far away, how can we still see them if the Earth is actually young and the universe is young as the Bible teaches? Also, the age of the patriarchs. Some of the early patriarchs in the Bible, listed in Genesis and other places, lived over 900 years. Is that really possible, and why doesn't it happen today? We're going to be tackling all these questions and more with our special guest, Dr. Carl Baugh. He's got a very lengthy bio, but let me just read the highlights from it before we introduce him. Again, as I mentioned, he's the founder and director of the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas. He's the scientific research director for the world's first hyperbaric biosphere. He's the scientific research director for a water reclamation and energized plant systems. He's the discoverer and excavation director of 14 dinosaurs, including an Acrocanthosaurus in Texas and a Diplodocus in Colorado. And he has done many, many lectures. He's been on over 500 media interviews. He's written several books, including Why Do Men Believe Evolution Against All Odds? And Dinosaur Scientific Evidence That Man and Dinosaurs Walked Together. We've got a ton of stuff to cover, and he's a wealth of information. Unfortunately, we're only going to be able to scratch the surface. But it's my pleasure to introduce to you Dr. Carl Baugh, right now on Divine Intervention Radio. Dr. Carl Baugh, thank you so much for joining us on Divine Intervention Radio. It's a pleasure to have you today.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you. I've heard of your work, and I appreciate the fact that the audience is interested in God's intervention in human history.
Yes, and I've definitely heard of your work, and I'm very excited to get you on the show. I've been following your work for quite a while now, and I've interviewed some of your colleagues and friends, including our mutual friend, Dr. Dennis Swift, and he told me that you have quite an amazing testimony yourself. So why don't we talk about a little bit about your background. Who is Dr. Carl Baugh? How did you come to faith, and then how did you get into the area of research that you're in now with creation science?
All right. I'm very happy to address that. Well, first of all, God, who knows the end from the beginning and who inhabits all of eternity simultaneously, knew the disposition of my own heart and mind. So he sent into my path an old-fashioned man of God when I was just a boy. I heard the gospel, and I responded to the claims of Jesus Christ as a simple child in simple childlike faith. Mm. I was 10 years of age at that time.
Okay.
And I was truly born again. Now, because my mind is analytical, and because that's the very nature of my entire disposition, when I got into scientific studies later, particularly in high school and in later research, I was taught that there was a long progression of evolutionary introduction of life forms. And I believed it because I was taught there was evidence supporting the general principles of evolution.
Okay.
At that point, the Piltdown Man had not been discerned as being a hoax, and I bought the theory of evolution as a born-again Christian. Now, Daniel, this is vitally important to many people in the audience. There are many who accommodate the evolutionary theory, simply assuming that that's the way God introduced living systems. There are many who accommodate the old age concept, many Christian pastors, putting a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and thus claiming to have an academic basis for their interpretation. However, I'm glad we have a little latitude on the program today to give the real facts. So I was introduced to old age concepts, I was introduced to evolutionary concepts, and I was taught that there was a basis in fact for those.
Hmm.
So with an analytical mind, I knew immediately that if God had said that he had created man on the sixth day of creation in a literal six-day scenario, but if in fact there was a long history of evolutionary development, then I knew that God had lied to me.
Hmm.
And
wow.
That being the case, I abandoned him. I tried to abandon him. Rather than abandon the theory of evolution, because at every turn in my education, there was something presented assuming a long age to the history of the universe,
right,
and assuming an evolutionary progression of living systems. So I thought atheistic thoughts. Now, all the time, I was still publicly practicing Christianity, but within, I knew that there was an incredible turmoil. Here were facts that man had descended from an ape-like creature. Facts, and we have to put those in quotes, facts that life had developed from a single organism. They
right.
were presented as facts by my teachers and professors. So I knew that if that was true, God had lied to me when he said he did it one way, but actually did it another way. But fortunately, in the midst of my privately embracing the concepts of evolution and atheism, fortunately, within me, there was a voice. The Bible says that he cannot deny himself. He lived within me. I had personally received him as my Lord and Savior. And because I had, he lived within me. I was the most miserable person that I knew, smiling outwardly, but inwardly, in the conflict between the throes of evolution and creation. Finally, after long years of additional research and long years of wrestling, God won. Jesus Christ lived within me. I surrendered to him, and the facts began to line up. So, Daniel, within me, while my mind and my disposition had embraced evolution and atheism, within me, God quietly said, "Here I am," and I created it all exactly as I wrote it.
Now, how old were you when you came to this conclusion?
Where
you
I was 18.
You were 18.
I came to that conclusion. So, for about 5 years, there was an incredible wrestling procedure,
I went through the same thing. I remember being, 15 when I was born again. And then studying science in earth science class and biology in high school, and I'm being taught long histories of the universe and the geologic column and all that, the different rock layers being different ages of the earth, and I was terribly confused. I eventually came to reject the science I was being taught, and I just took, you know, God at face value on faith, but I still had those questions, and those questions were not answered until, gosh, probably about 10 or 15 years later, when I discovered creation science and actually saw the scientific evidence that the Bible is true and that it can be made sense of with the facts.
Well, you've said it very well, and we have a common background there, and I'm pleased that you expressed that. In fact, the real tenets of science show design and creation at every turn, and they show recency. For instance, at the Creation Evidence Museum, you asked earlier how I got into this work.
Right.
Because of my experience, I knew that there were thousands, hundreds of thousands, probably millions of young people who had embraced Jesus Christ and had embraced Christianity, as Charles Darwin early had embraced Christianity, and Karl Marx had embraced Christianity. But because of what they were taught, Charles Lyell affected both Charles Darwin and Karl Marx in demonstrating the old ages that contradict the Word of God. But the real facts are, at the Creation Evidence Museum, we have a wall of truth. That is, we have the entire geologic column with the actual rocks from the various layers throughout the United States. And among those have been found incredible artifacts dating to the very bottom of the rocks, showing that those rocks were not laid down over 600 million years of evolutionary time, but were laid down during a worldwide flood. And your audience needs to know that the very rock that we work in here at Glen Rose, Texas, is the Cretaceous limestone. This is where I discovered my first dinosaur, an Acrocanthosaurus. This limestone layer belts the entire globe, and it is a sedimentary deposit. The only way you get a sedimentary deposit is to have water in motion. So here we have evidence for a worldwide flood, because this is contiguous. It's joined together around the entire globe. Now, in this wall of truth, this geologic column, 20-foot column that we've erected here inside the museum, we have replicas at the bottom. We have the Meister print. The Meister print was discovered by engineer William Meister, a human sandal print with wear on the heel, the stitching around the entire sandal print, and an Elrathia kingi trilobite pressed into the toe area and one into the heel area. Now, those Elrathia kingi trilobites are assigned an age 650 million years ago at the bottom of the geologic column. Yet, here we have man along with him that supposedly did not arrive until the top of the geologic column. So, Daniel, that's a major problem for evolutionary theory. So we have that replica.
Absolutely.
Then you step up and into the coal, assigned an age of 400 million years. We have a cup, a replica of a cup. And then you step into the Permian, assigned an age 225 to 256 million years. And we have a series of six human footprints. Then you go up to the Cretaceous, assigned an age of 140 million years. And we have a hammer, an incredible hammer, still encased in the rock, the replicas in this series on the wall, and a portion of the handle is coalified in rock that's supposed to be 140 million years. And then you go up to 110 million year assignment in the Cretaceous, and we have a human finger, a human footprint stepping on a pterodactyl print, and then an Acrocanthosaurus dinosaur stepping onto a human footprint, all of these in replica. So a cynic will step to that column and say, beautiful column, nice job, but then laughingly, well, those replicas don't mean a thing because I'd like to see the originals. Well, really? Well, step with me to the center of the museum. We have at the Creation Evidence Museum more out-of-place artifacts destroying evolutionary theory than any other entity in the world.
And I want to give my listeners a note here. You can find the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas, and it's creationevidence.org is the website, www.creationevidence.org. I highly encourage you to check that out. I'm Daniel Fazina, and you are listening to Divine Intervention Radio, and we are speaking with our special guest, Dr. Carl Baugh.
And you will see photos and descriptions of a number of these.
So what you're saying is basically in almost every rock layer of the supposed geologic column, you're finding either man-made artifacts or man-made footprints, tracks, something that would show evidence that man lived during that supposed time when the evolutionists say they didn't?
You have it exactly and precisely. So actually what the geologic column says to us is not that there were 650 million years of evolutionary development, but instead that there was a succession in a worldwide flood of sedimentary deposits, and in each of those has been found evidence that man was there, man who missed the boat, missed the ark. So it simply is a demonstration of the year of Noah's flood and then some post-flood activity during the days of Peleg. And Daniel, recently in state laboratories in Japan and Germany, they were examining rock that is assigned an age of 3.5 billion years. Now, remember, these ages are all assigned.
Right.
If you want a different age to any of the rock, just run a different test. And those who deal with the radiometrics admit this privately. They select the age they want from the data, and it is a selective process. But they were working in rocks in the laboratory that are assigned an age of 3.5 billion years with nothing but simple bacteria.
Okay.
As if bacteria were simple. It is not. Previously had been found the bacterial flagellum, which is a whip-like structure run by a motor inside the bacteria. That motor is generated from the energy of protons. Now, that's incredible. And that motor has a drive shaft, a stator, a rotor, all of the ingredients of an electric motor. But what they then found in this 3.5 billion year old rock, and I put that in quotes because that's the age they assigned to it, were bacteria that had assemblages of these flagella motors, these incredible electric motors, seven of them in an array with 24 gears keeping them in sync with a sheath around it. So at the bottom, we're not beginning with simple life forms. We have complicated bacteria designed by a creator for a purpose, and a specific purpose to make life possible.
I love
that. But not for bacteria, life as we know it would disappear in 90 days.
Wow.
It takes the bacteria to biodegrade the material once it's exhumed from living systems, or living systems die. The bacteria then destroys that and reverts it back to the chemistry that can be used in the soil for plants and an entire future. Were it not for bacteria, life as we know it would disappear in 90 days or less.
Wow. Very interesting stuff. Friend, if you're just joining us, we are speaking with Dr. Carl Baugh. He's with the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas. Again, the website is www.creationevidence.org. You know, it's interesting, Dr. Baugh. I've seen so much evidence for creation, and when I look at things like, I remember reading an article about researchers at one of these Ivy League schools. I think it may have been Brown or something like that. It was about 10 or 15 years ago, and they were studying the sonar system or radar system of the common bat, you know, the flying rodent. And they were saying at that time that the bat's sonar or radar was more precise than anything that the Navy had developed so far, and that they patterned it, they patterned their radar and sonar systems after the bat, and yet they couldn't replicate its accuracy. And they were saying something like it could pinpoint a point the width of a pencil point. And it's just so interesting that, you know, you look at the Navy sonar and you concede that engineers built the boats and the systems. But then you look at the bat and they would say that just kind of evolved by chance. It just doesn't make sense to me.
It doesn't make sense. It's really a religious occupation. I wrote a book, Why Do Men Believe Evolution Against All Odds? And in the book, I described what it takes, because I had experienced that frustration in my own mind, what it takes for an individual to adopt evolutionary theory as opposed to creation. And actually, it takes us back to the experience of Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin was trained in theology. The only degree he ever received was a degree in theology. And in his own mind, he resented his father because he felt that his father, who was a huge man, a country medical doctor, and his mother was relatively small, he felt that his father was smothering his mother. Well, not at all. Now, that was his own interpretation of what was going on. His mother needed the security of a big man when he was slimmer and younger. And that's quite often the reason a short person marries a tall person, quite often. But then in his own mind, when his daughter Annie, the first daughter, died Easter Sunday when she was 10 years of age, then all of any indication of reflection of God as the creator and the God of the Bible was removed from his conversation, even though he did mention in his letters to his wife, Emma, that he believed in God. However, he defined God as being roughly equivalent to the mind of man. And basically he was thinking about his own mind, and that's inferred in the context, his own mind in disarray. And he knew that his mind was phobic and in phobic disarray. So that brings us, now I think we have a break coming up, but I'd like to mention Karl Marx. Some years ago, I read the testimony of Karl Marx. When he graduated from high school, he wrote his graduation thesis on a defense of Jesus Christ.
Wow.
He said, "The history of nations teaches us that union with Christ is absolutely necessary." He continued to write, "Our heart, mind, reason, experience all cry out to us loudly and convincingly that union with Him is absolutely necessary, that without Him, we are nothing." And that was his high school graduation thesis. That was an excerpt. Yet later, because of circumstances of disappointment, same thing was true in the life of Charles Darwin, because of disappointment and blaming God for that disappointment, and because of the effect of Charles Lyell explaining the sediments of the earth as accumulating over long periods of time, Karl Marx then became the father of dialectical materialism and led a revolution for humanism, communism, and atheism, which last until this very day, along with a biological revolution led by Charles Darwin. Both of these men had early exposure to Christianity, yet believed in an evolutionary development which led them to abandon Christianity and accept atheism as a basic tenet of life explanation.
And all that led to communism and countless deaths and people living under persecution and hardship like you would not believe.
And Hitler justified his activity the same way. So here we have this common experience of naturalism or humanism, or atheism, and evolution together, affecting the mind of the young person to the point where that becomes their religion.
Right.
So it's incumbent upon us to expose the facts, the truth of creation, and the evidence for creation. That's the reason my life is spent exposing the evidence against evolution and for creation.
We definitely want to get to some of that evidence on the other side of the break. This is incredibly important material, and I love talking about it. And, you know, just recently, when you talked about how Karl Marx and Charles Darwin actually were Christians early on and then kind of like lost their faith, it makes me, I don't want to say fearful, but it makes me want to be very, very careful, because I know that people can change. Just recently, a good friend of mine who was an on-fire, born-again Christian, who was a missionary, had gone to Africa, and just one of the most on-fire people I knew, hadn't heard from her in a couple of years, but she recently emailed me and told me that she and her husband are now atheists. And I don't know exactly how that happened, but she said it was a couple-year process, and it was so shocking to me. And I was like, how does that happen? But I can understand it now. You know, if it happened to Karl Marx, happened to Charles Darwin, it can happen to anybody. You know, and the Bible says, Paul talks about always working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and just you have to really guard your heart, because what you let into your mind and your heart can change you. But by the same token, I want to also encourage you to know that there's hope, that people can change the other way too. A lot of times people start out as atheists, or they go through different trials or tribulations, different periods in their life, but God can intervene and change anybody. So as long as you're still breathing, there is still hope for you and for your family and for your loved ones. So keep praying for them. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk more with Dr. Karl Baugh and see some of the creation evidence of why the Bible is true and that you can trust it. Stay with us. We'll be right back with more of Dr. Karl Baugh right here on Divine Intervention Radio.
You're listening to Divine Intervention with Daniel Pazina, and we'll return in just a moment.
Hey, this is Daniel Fazina. Thanks for listening to my show, Divine Intervention. If you enjoy the testimonies featured on my talk show, I've also written a book series containing more amazing stories of God's divine interventions and miracles. More information about Divine Intervention, Amazing True Stories of God's Miracles Today, Volumes 1 and 2, can be found at DivineInterventionRadio.com. That's www.DivineInterventionRadio.com, or by calling 866-381-BOOK. That's 866-381-2665.
They make a monkey right out of me. Yeah, they've been trying endlessly. But over eager barn diggers, they'll never find that jigsaw piece.
Now I ain't hating on the bone diggers, but I say evolution don't figure. Now I ain't hating on the bone diggers, but I ain't never seen no holes bigger. It sounds like no evidence found.
Welcome back to Divine Intervention Radio. I'm your host, Daniel Fazina. And if you're just joining us, we are speaking with Dr. Karl Baugh, and he is with the Creation Evidence Museum of Glen Rose, Texas. His website is creationevidence.org, creationevidence.org. And we were just talking about some of the evidence for a created and young universe rather than one that has been evolving for billions of years. So, Dr. Karl Baugh, welcome back.
Daniel, it's a pleasure to be with you. I appreciate the statements you make for truth. And in the first hour, we had a good time talking about our common experience.
Yes, absolutely.
Being led astray by evolutionary concept.
Right. Now, I want to get into your research, because you've done plenty of it. Specifically, I'd like to talk about your biosphere, in which you're kind of replicating conditions of what they might have been like before the flood of Noah's day. Now, I want to preface this by saying, in my experience and from the research I've done, what little I have done, I've seen evidence of, let's say, animals that we have today in the fossil record, but they're a lot bigger. I was at the New Haven Peabody Museum not too long ago, a few months ago, and in that exhibit they had a huge turtle, fossilized turtle, and it was probably twice or three times the size of a normal man. I mean, it was massive. You don't see those today. And of course, you've got the dinosaur fossils, some of which are, you know, 20, 30 feet high. You don't see those walking around today. And, there's a lot of speculation as to what the Earth was like before the flood and what the conditions were like that would allow animals and presumably people to get so large. So tell us about your biosphere and the research you've done and what you've found in that respect.
Well, I'd be pleased to do so, and I'm glad you're interested. When I began to excavate dinosaurs and to look at the fossil record, I actually work in the fossil record and excavate essentially worldwide from time to time. I found that things were larger. For instance, with Nova filming over my shoulder, we excavated the root system of a lepidodendron, and that root system was like 48 inches across at the base. Now that's incredible, because its counterpart today is the Lycopsid club moss, and the whole plant only gets 18 inches tall.
Hmm.
But in the fossil record, that lepidodendron got up to 120 feet tall. Everything was bigger in the past. We have indication that there were camels like 12 feet tall, indications of armadillo that today get maybe 18 inches in length, being the size of a little Volkswagen car.
Oh, my gosh.
Absolutely incredible how things were larger. So how do we explain that? And as you mentioned, the dinosaurs. How do we explain that? Well, I wanted to know the answer. So I've spent decades researching Earth's original conditions. In fact, I've lectured at NASA on Earth's original conditions. These research projects involve not only the biblical record, but scientific research as to why conditions would have been what they were. Well, first thing I found, both from scientific literature and working with some geophysicists, first thing I found was that the Earth was smaller in the past. And, of course, there's a record in the book of Genesis that in the days of Peleg, the Earth divided or enlarged. So the Earth being smaller is vitally important. If you take the diameter of the Earth and diminish it at least 5%, maintaining the same mass but just shrinking the volume, an incredible thing happens. The gravitational attraction, because of the more dense planet Earth, the gravitational attraction at sea level would have been almost twice what it is today. And that is vitally important, because that means that the gravitational attraction we have at sea level, the atmosphere gas is 14.7 pounds per square inch. They would have been just about 22 pounds per square inch at sea level, the atmospheric gases. Now, that solves the problem of the dinosaurs. The dinosaurs had great stature, but small lung capacities.
Okay.
And with small lung capacities, you can only expirate a limited amount of oxygen. But if you double or near double the atmospheric pressure, the entire blood plasma becomes saturated with oxygen. Daniel, that's vitally important. If you near double, like at least one and a half atmospheres of pressure, the entire blood plasma becomes saturated with oxygen. That solves the problem of the dinosaurs. The dinosaurs, with their small lung capacities, yet huge bodies, could get the entire blood plasma saturated with oxygen and feed the deep cell tissue of the entire body if they were born or hatched into that context. So they could keep growing as long as they lived. Reptiles continue to grow as long as they live. Mammals do not. Okay. Mammals have a secondary ossification. Mammals can get very large, but they have a secondary ossification. So this primarily explains how things could get so big. But then there's more to it than that. The Bible describes a canopy. Now, at least half of the planets in our solar system have a canopy of one form or another. Most of them a loose canopy, like rings, etc. But the Bible describes a canopy, a firmament, above the earth before the flood. It collapsed and rained down during the flood. This canopy would have shielded out most of the ultraviolet radiation, and that is part of the problem, part of the solution for good health and longevity. It's primarily the ultraviolet radiation that introduces the free radicals to our living system. So the free radicals assault us every single day, and we're told that every cell is assaulted at least 10,000 times a day by the free radicals. So this shortens our lives.
Interesting. And now, along those lines, when you look at the ages of the patriarchs as recorded in the book of Genesis in the Bible, you know, you have Adam living 900 plus years.
930.
You've got Methuselah, 969. You've got all the guys, even down to the flood, they're all living really, really long. I mean, 900 years or so. Then after the flood, it seems like the ages of the patriarchs are cut in half almost, and then they just keep going down and down and down.
Right. There's an exponential decay that can be mapped in their lifespans. Yes.
Do you think that's a direct correlation of the flood and the post-flood conditions?
I think it's a direct correlation. You see the Earth's canopy rained in the time of the flood, and that canopy actually kept the electromagnetic field supplied with energy by picking up the shortwave radiation. It was a beautiful construct, but it was gone. So then we have an exponential decay of Earth's magnetic field. And with that exponential decay of Earth's magnetic field, then you have an exponential decay of the lifespan of man for all of these physical parameter conditions. So it all relates to the biblical explanation. And we have built a biosphere, and we had it online for a decade, a smaller one. We're now building a large biosphere. Daniel, I want the audience to know we do not do medical research.
Okay.
We are not licensed to do so, nor are we qualified, even though we have a number of medical scientists and medical doctors involved in our work. But we do not run any experiments, and we will not be able to permit human beings to go in the biosphere. That's called practicing medicine, and that is not what we do.
Right.
But you will be able to look inside the biosphere, and we will have scientific monitors go in the biosphere. And when we get the big one online, we will have at least half a dozen cameras and at least half a dozen websites where you can go 24/7 and watch what is happening inside the biosphere. Now, that's a very exciting prospect.
You have plants now, in there? Do you also have animals?
Plants and animals. Now, we're building the large one. It's a very expensive project, and we're still probably $250,000 away with funds we don't have. But we're using what funds we do have, and we're making good progress on the biosphere. We will have plants, animals, insects, fish. In fact, we're going to put a tuatara lizard in there.
Hmm.
Now, a tuatara lizard from New Zealand is very interesting. Technically, he's a dinosaur, but he's still alive today. And the way you tell the difference between a normal reptile and a dinosaur is today's reptiles have two foramen holes in their skull for blood vessels and nerve vessels to enter and to feed the scalp, etc. But dinosaurs had four of them, four of these foramen entrance holes in the skull. Well, guess what? Tuatara lizard has four. So we're going to see what will happen to him. And then we're going to have dragonflies. Meganeuropsis in the fossil record got so much larger. They were dragonflies. Today, the dragonfly has a 4 to 6 inch wingspan, but in the fossil record, the wingspan got up to 52 inches.
Oh, my goodness.
We're going to see what happens. And then we're going to put flying squirrels in there. We'll have snail darter fish that jump out of the water and go back into the water.
Now, I read somewhere, or I think I may have seen a picture of an experiment you did with fish where you doubled the air pressure and the oxygen content, and the fish got pretty big. Well, can you tell me about that experiment?
Okay, yes. Well, the reports are approximate. The reports very rarely are totally accurate.
Okay.
The fish had a phenomenal growth. We did not put the fish inside the biosphere that we had, and I hold patents on it. The biosphere that we had was too small. So we built the biosphere near the end of an aquarium, and nothing was getting into the fish aquarium except the electromagnetic energy.
Okay.
From the end of the biosphere. Now, Daniel, had we put this fish actually inside the biosphere, the growth would have been more phenomenal than this. We monitored the growth of a Paku piranha, three Paku piranhas. The first outgrew the others very quickly and had to be taken out. And we had monitored other Paku piranhas in the vicinity within driving distance, and the growth rate about an inch a year. But in about 2.5 years, these two Paku piranhas got so big that one of them had to be taken out. And in the course of 5 or 6 years, the larger one got so big that he could not turn around in the aquarium, so we had to have him released.
Oh my goodness.
Humanely.
Well, how big are you talking? I mean, how big are they normally, and then how big were yours?
Normally, a Paku piranha, unless he is fed balloon material like cabbage and bananas deliberately, he grows about an inch a year, so if he is 8 or 10 years old, he's less than a foot long.
Okay.
Here were these piranhas, huge, weighing one over 35 pounds, and he was only 4 years old, and he was already 26 inches long.
Hmm. That's over 2 feet.
Yes, that's over 2 feet.
That's a big piranha.
But the Paku piranha is not the aggressive type piranha as a rule, even though he can be aggressive. But they feed on nuts and feed on fruit. But we just fed them vegetables. So there is no reason they should have grown that big. However, the electromagnetic energy, pulsed energy from the biosphere, caused him to overcome the normal constraints.
So if your entire world has this type of conditions, and lizards and reptiles can grow throughout their entire life, basically dinosaurs were just really old and big lizards. I mean, the ones that got really big were old, right?
Yes. Now, they were a specific type of lizard or reptile, but those who got big and were caught in the flood, like Apatosaurus, sometimes 60 feet long, and Seismosaurus, 120 feet long, those were simply older reptiles. That is correct.
Okay.
And the entire ecosphere affects living systems. Starlight affects living systems. The sun affects living systems. The moon affects living systems. God has designed and orchestrated a beautiful environment in which to place man and the entire supportive cast. It's amazing that all of the rest of the biological creation depends on all the rest of the biological creation. But nothing depends on man. Man is dependent on the entire creation, from the bacteria. Were it not for E. coli bacteria in our intestinal tract, our food would not digest and our lives would be cut short. Bacteria we're dependent on. There's other beneficial bacteria living within the human system. And if you have sufficient oxygen, even the anaerobic bacteria that is not beneficial becomes neutral or beneficial. So if you take the entire pre-flood context, it is all designed for man. The plants, the animals, the birds, the stars. And let's, since time's rather short, let's talk a moment, if you don't mind, about starlight.
Sure.
One of the reasons many people abandon the biblical record and abandon Christianity is that the biblical record's very clear that God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day of creation, and that the starlight was already reaching the earth, and that the earth and the entire universe are within that framework just a few thousand years in age. Well, how can that be? Well, first of all, the immediate measurements in the geologic column, if an evolutionist were to measure the radioactivity, he would say, well, it takes long periods of time for that radioactive material to biodegrade or to degrade and to lose all its radioactive nucleus. Well, that's true, but that doesn't mean those long periods of time have been around. See, radioactivity serves a purpose in the creation. That simply means it takes that long for that radioactive material to lose its radioactive nucleus. Then we look at the geologic column. We talked about that earlier. And according to evolutionary theory, it took about 650 million years for that column to form from simple living systems to complicated living systems. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's look at the evidence. We discussed that MO-1 bacterium that has 7 flagellal motors meshed within 24 gears in a sheath. That takes an incredible engineer to design, let alone build. And so we have extreme complication at the bottom of the geologic column in rock that is assigned an age 3.5 billion years. No way, those are simply assignments of age. Then if we look at the sedimentary deposits, we have evidence of human occupation from artifacts through footprints from the bottom of the geologic column all the way to the top. But then we come to starlight and time. Light travels at 186,282.0244866 miles per second. Or that's wow. rounded off, 186,000 miles per second. And from parallax, we can see that many of the stars are at a great distance from us. So the concept is, well, now, wait a minute. Light traveling at 186,000 miles per second would take billions, sometime up to 7.5 billion years to reach the Earth. Okay, no problem. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought you said the entire universe was just a few thousand years old. Yes, watch closely. The scripture teaches that during the week of creation, Psalm 104, verse 2, during the week of creation, God stretched out the heavens like a curtain. This is confirmed in Isaiah 40, 22. God stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Einstein demonstrated that if you're capable of stretching space, that is associated with time, that dilates time, and that matures matter.
Hmm.
And if you dilate time, you stretch space, and you mature matter. If you mature matter, you dilate time, and you stretch space. Only God is capable of stretching space. So here we have an incredible scenario. During the week of creation, when God created the stars and the stellar bodies on day number four, they were much closer to the Earth and in much greater resonance with the Earth. And then, throughout the rest of the week, space was being stretched like a curtain, like a tent to dwell in. So by the time God created Adam on day number six, the morning of day number six, the starlight from the most distant galaxy was reaching planet Earth because it had reached planet Earth at its original creation, and as the heavens were stretched, it continued to reach the Earth. Then the Bible states in Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 that during the year of the flood, at the outset of the flood, God stretched the heavens again out of mercy. Mercy for man. In other words, the debris from the explosions occurring out in space, and particularly the explosions occurring in our solar system as a result of the fountains of the Great Deep being ruptured and magmatic material being distributed out into space. And Psalm 77 describes a noise going out into the heavens, and that would have disrupted many of the conditions of our designed solar system. That being the case, God stretched the heavens farther out. So now the signals that we are getting from deep space are signals that have been stretched out, signals of maturing of mass, maturing of one galaxy devouring another galaxy. Messier 51 galaxy is my favorite, and yet it's devouring its neighbor galaxy.
Hmm.
All of that, those signals are seen and interpreted on planet Earth because space was stretched out, maturing of mass and dilation of time. It may be between here and the most distant galaxy, up to 7 billion light years of distance and time. But all of that occurred during a recent creation because the Creator stretched the fabric of space.
Very interesting.
So I'm sure you have listeners who have been deterred from believing the scripture because of starlight and time and because of the normal interpretation of the geologic column as taking hundreds of millions of years to form. I hope in this program they've seen that there is scientific evidence.
Yes. Of course, we've only scratched the surface of it here on Divine Intervention Radio with the short time we've had. But Dr. Carl Baugh, this was very fascinating and very interesting information you've brought to the table. I want to encourage you to go to Dr. Baugh's website for some more information. It's creationevidence.org, creationevidence.org. Dr. Baugh, there was one other thing I wanted to ask you if you could address real quickly, if you could. One of the things that is kind of a stumbling block for a lot of people, particularly Christians who want to believe in evolution, you know, the Bible says that death is an enemy and it's not natural. And if you believe in evolution, then you're kind of putting death before sin, whereas the Bible really, I think, really teaches that death is a result of sin. Which came first, and how do you become a consistent Christian if you believe in evolution?
Well, that's a very good question and should be addressed. Actually, in evolutionary theory, death is the hero of the plot. The unfit organism dies so that the organism that is more fit can live longer and populate more in our ecosphere. That's really, death is the hero of the plot of evolution, and that's macabre. That's very sorrowful. Death is not the hero of the plot. Death is the enemy. And you're right. If long ages occurred in the geologic column and God called it good, then he's calling death good, and he does not call death good. He calls death our enemy. So actually, death of conscious beings did not occur before the fall, and the fall affected everything.
Right.
You see, before the fall, we were clothed in light, and light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So the information on light travels throughout the universe. So the fall unclothed man, destroyed his relationship with God, and the fall was the entrance of death. So from that moment on, conscious systems began to die. Now, there is conscious systems reflecting the livelihood of man did not begin to die, but there's death in bacteria, there's death in the plant life, because we devour that plant life, etc., etc. But that is not conscious life that has a moral reflectivity. There are short-lived organisms such as flies and fleas, and I'm glad they are short-lived organisms. But
yeah,
do not
too.
Have a moral reflectivity. The sin of man had a moral basis, so death involves that which had a moral relationship to God and a moral relationship to man. Even the animals have a moral relationship to us, and the fear of man was put on the animals as a part of the curse.
Right.
So death was not normal until the fall.
Amen. Well, Dr. Carl Baugh, once again, of the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas, thank you so much for joining us and for sharing your awesome insights. I really appreciate you taking your time out.
It's been a pleasure to be with you. God bless you, Dave.
Thank you. Once again, his website is creationevidence.org. I'm Daniel Fazina, and thank you so much for tuning in. God willing, we'll see you again next week for another exciting episode of Divine Intervention. Take care and God bless.
You've been listening to Divine Intervention with your host, Daniel Fazina. You can email Daniel at divineintervention@mail.com. That's divineintervention@mail.com. All programs of Divine Intervention are available online at divineinterventionradio.com. That's divineinterventionradio.com. Join us next time here on Divine Intervention.